Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you. What a blessing it is to gather together like this and to be encouraged and strengthened by one another, to sing praises to you of how great you are, what you have done on behalf of our lives. And we do surrender our heart to you. I pray that each one of us, Lord, at this very moment would once again, afresh and anew, surrender ourselves completely to you. Lord, I pray maybe there's one here that doesn't know Christ, that has never surrendered their life, never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray today would be the day of salvation for them, that they, as a result of seeing the love that we have for you and the love that you have for us and your beauty, that they would believe in Jesus and Jesus alone. So we lift that up to you. We pray that your word today would work in our hearts. And Father, for those that don't know Christ, that your word would lead them to you. That by hearing the word of God, that they would receive faith and believe in Jesus. Lord, for those of us that have trusted you, those of us that love you, that desire to follow you and serve you, Lord, would you open your word up to us today? Would you help us, Lord, to see how powerful you are? How great your love is for us. That you have a purpose and a plan for us. That each one of us, you have a story for each one of us to fulfill. So Lord, we lift ourselves up to you and take our lives, Lord, and use them as a living sacrifice for your glory and for your honor. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. We're going to take a little break from our studying the book of Psalms. And so this last weekend, we had the Merge Conference. And as you heard, the title or the topic was the idea of stories, that each one of us have a story. And so I thought it would be appropriate. Dan and I spoke about this a little bit this last week and actually a few months ago, anticipating this weekend with Merge, that we would take the time and maybe look at a biblical character and look at the story of that individual. And so I have chosen for us the Apostle Paul. And so we're going to look today at the Apostle Paul's story. There's no way, obviously, that we can address every aspect of Paul's life. But what I would like to do is really address three main areas of Paul's life today. Not only his testimony, but looking at the idea of his story of religion and how it played a part in his life. The story of his conversion, meeting the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and the idea of the Apostle Paul's new purpose in life. And I think that each one of us, maybe God will use this to encounter each one of us in the path that we are on right now. As I was standing over there preparing my heart and thinking once again about the topic for today and listening to the music and singing along with you, I began to think through our congregation and some of the stories that I've heard of your lives and how it began to touch my heart. Thinking of, for example, Ina. We sang that song about God bringing us home as an orphan and how God had a plan and a purpose for her through Everett and Eugenia. I just began to think about different stories of individuals' lives in here. Began to think about how God had brought us through difficult times, hard times. How God, in many cases, had blessed us through the hard times and blessed us with many good times as well. I began to think about my own story and how God, years ago, had chosen to save me from my sin. My wife, I was thinking about her, brought up in the church, and that God still chose her. God brought her out of religion and into the idea of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And just looking over our life together these last 12 years almost, so a little over 12 years now, to think about our relationship and how God has evolved us. And I see us continually changing and I think becoming more like Christ, not in a boastful way, but just to say that God is continuing to expand our story, if you will. So I began to think about some of the stories, each of the individuals in here. And I began to think about the stories yet to come.
Hallelujah.
The stories yet to come. Wondering what God's going to do today and in the future. If not, maybe today would be the day that God would do something in some hearts in this place, just as he did in the Apostle Paul when he's walking along the road to Damascus, and God changed his life forever. And we read about the story, the accounts of the Apostle Paul, and the magnitude of his work for the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of God. Amen? When we think about the Apostle Paul, I'm afraid sometimes as we think about the Apostle Paul, we focus mostly on his ministry. And we forget that the Apostle Paul needed to come to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior as well. He was lost in his sin. He was without Christ. He was an enemy of Christ. And God opened his eyes and God saved him because God had chosen him. God chose him. When we think of the Apostle Paul, Paul's theology within the New Testament, as you read through the New Testament, does not only come from the scriptures of the Old Testament and from the accounts of the Gospels that we read in the New Testament, but Paul's theology came a lot from his own experience as well, in unison with Scripture. When Paul would say, we were enemies of Christ, we were separated and enemies of Christ, fighting against God. Do you not realize that the Apostle Paul knew exactly what he was talking about? That he was the one that was kicking against the goads. He was fighting against the will of God. Thinking he was doing what was right, going according to the norm of his society and culture, and yet the whole time fighting against God. So I wonder maybe what God wants to do in our lives today, my life, your life, to advance our story for the kingdom of God. And so listen to, we could go to Acts chapter 9. Obviously, that is the main passage that we think of many times when we think of the conversion of the Apostle Paul, where he was fighting against Jesus Christ, against the church, and then the light came. But I wanted to look at it more from the perspective of not Luke telling the story, but of the Apostle Paul telling his story. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to listen to some passages today. Just look at these briefly. We'll look at these passages where the Apostle Paul addresses his own story. And so in Acts chapter 22, we come to the idea, interesting, in Acts 22, we come to the idea of the Apostle Paul being persecuted. The one who once persecuted the church, the one who once was fighting against the plan of God, who was fighting against Jesus Christ, who was fighting against the brethren, the apostles, and all the others that were following the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, now has become the persecuted. Interesting how God works, isn't it? And so he is brought before, he's basically on trial. And you know what happens? Paul begins to give his defense at the end of chapter 21. He begins to speak of the idea of who he is as a person, where he is from, and he wants to have permission to speak his story and to tell the individuals that are persecuting him why he is what he is today. Paul says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense, and we could say, hear my story, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you are all today. I persecuted this way to the death. The way, interesting that he uses that. It's used back in chapter 9 to describe the disciples or the church, if you will, the way. Interesting when you think about that. How unpolitically correct that would be today for us to say that we are the way. Because everybody says there are so many ways, right? That all roads lead to Rome. All ways lead to God. But the early Christians saw themselves as the ones who knew that Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Amen. The way. Not a way, but the way. And Paul was persecuting the way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. As also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify, ask them. I'm not making this up. This is not just a story I've made up. You ask the elders, you ask those individuals if I was not given letters to go and persecute the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. From them I also received letters to the brethren, and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. Let's get this clear. When the Apostle Paul was on a road to Damascus, he was not looking for Jesus Christ. He was not looking for God. He was not looking for truth. He was looking to fight against the truth, to persecute the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that here in this passage here and in Acts chapter 9, that the sound from heaven is going to come and say, "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" Jesus is the one that is being persecuted, which to me has always stood out as so important. The war is not necessarily against us, it's against Christ. When they fight against us, they are fighting against Christ. And here we see once again the idea of Christ and the church joined together. To go against the church is to go against Christ. He was on his way to Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But it happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, that's an added feature of this account as opposed to Acts chapter 9. He gives a specific time, noontime. A very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. If I was to tell you this story, you would think I was crazy. If I was to say to you that I was walking down the road and at noontime and a bright light came upon me and I was blinded and I heard a voice from heaven, you would say, Terry has lost his mind now. Do we believe Scripture or do we not believe Scripture? I was amazed once again as I was reading back through several chapters of the book of Acts, in the early chapters and these latter chapters, thinking about the Apostle Paul and seeing the miracles that God did. God did not just do that in the early part of the book of Acts, but all through the book of Acts, we see the miracles of God through his Holy Spirit. And I believe that God still wants to work in a mighty way. He wants to use us to do great things for his kingdom. And I'm afraid many times as good Southern Baptists, good religious people, that we limit our God. We put him in a box. Can't fit God in a box. He's the one that has an understanding that is beyond our understanding. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are greater than ours. We have a great God, and I believe today he wants to do great things in and through his people. Paul says, at noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" The word there, Lord, could be master as well. So it's not necessarily that he is calling Jesus Lord at this time. But obviously this great light has blinded him. And the idea of this great sound from heaven has come upon him that he recognizes someone greater than him is speaking to him. "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus the Nazarene." It's astounding how Jesus identifies himself here. This is once again an added feature to this account in Acts chapter 22 as opposed to Acts chapter 9. He doesn't identify himself as Jesus the Nazarene in that passage. But Paul, giving an account of his own experience, said that Jesus said, "I am Jesus the Nazarene." He did not say, "I'm Jesus who is seated at the right hand of the Father." He could have said that, though. Paul would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said, "I am Jesus, the man who walked upon this earth, who was born, who was a Nazarene, and who died on a cross. I am he, and I'm speaking to you. I'm the one that crucified, and you heard that I was raised, but you did not believe it, and I'm the one that's talking to you right now. I am Jesus, the Nazarene, who you are persecuting." I'm sure that Paul was thinking in his mind, "I'm not persecuting you. I didn't even know that you existed anymore. I'm persecuting the church and these disciples of Jesus Christ." It says in verse 9, and those who were with me saw the light. To be sure, they saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Man, if that is not a powerful statement, why didn't the other ones understand what was going on? It's the same confounding thought that happens within the Gospels when Jesus preaches to the crowds and some embrace Christ, some trust, some believe, some are converted, and others deny him. It's always been the case. It's something that is reserved with God. And as we will see in this passage, God speaks to Paul and lets him know that he is a chosen one of God. That's why he understands. That's why he sees. That's why he's able to hear this voice, which in Greek could also mean the idea of simply a sound. Some heard a sound. Paul heard a voice. There's a big difference there. And I'm afraid sometimes as we come to a gathering like this, some just hear words and some hear from God. Even those of us that are children of God sometimes, we come here with a heart that's not ready to receive the word of God, and we just hear words, but we don't hear from God. Let me encourage you as the people of God to prepare your heart to come to worship like this. Let me just tell you a quick story. I heard a number of people say, man, last Sunday's message was great. I didn't think it was that great, but I thought it was okay. My voice was terrible, but it was the word of God. So I recognize it's not me, and I once again am reminded of the Apostle Paul, if God wants to glorify himself in the weakness, then let me be weak. I would much rather in my weakness God be glorified than in my somewhat power of my own, which does not really exist, that I would be lifted up instead of Christ. But let me say to you, the same person that preached last Sunday is preaching this Sunday and the Sundays before. It wasn't the messenger that was different. I don't think it was the word of God that was different. But maybe some hearts were ready to hear the word of God. Because sometimes I can hear people say, well, I didn't really, that was a good message, but you know, it was just a good message. And sometimes I hear people say, that was great. It wasn't me. It was God. And it might have been you as well. Because if our hearts are not ready to receive the word, we will not hear the voice of God. We will just hear sounds. The Apostle Paul heard the voice of God. And when's the last time you heard the voice of God? Really, it's none of my notes. When's the last time you heard from God? When's the last time you read the word of God and it was not just going through the motions and you were just reading a story? But when's the last time you read the word of God and you felt like those early apostles, those disciples, that their hearts burned within them as the word of God was opened up to you? I pray that God would help us to hear his voice and not just noise. Some of those heard and they saw the light for sure, but they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? What a wonderful response to the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear the voice of God. You understand that you're the one that is guilty. And you say, Lord, what must I do? And the Lord said to me, get up and go on to Damascus. Keep on going. You're going in the right direction, but for the wrong reason. Have you been guilty of that before? Going in the right direction, but for the wrong reason. So God changes his purpose for going to Damascus. He doesn't change his direction. And there you will be told of all that has been, listen, underline the word, appointed for you to do. Who's in charge here? God's in charge. What happens when man tries to take the lead? He is a persecutor of God. What happens when man tries to take his own way? He may go in a way, but it's for the wrong reason. God has to open our eyes. And when God opens our eyes, our response should be, Lord, what do you want? Open statement. That's hard to do, isn't it? Listen, I know as I've been following the Lord for 30 years now, I know some of you have been following the Lord longer than that. But I would say to you, even after 30 years, it's still hard for me sometimes to say, Lord, do whatever you want. It's difficult, if we're honest. If we, once again, if we put our Southern Baptist cloak on, then we say, we all say that. Lord, what do you want? But when it really comes down to it and we understand that God may call us to something that is hard and difficult, are we willing to say, Lord, what shall I do? Leave my job? Move to another place? Go to Nepal? Adopt an orphan? I've got 3 kids already, Lord. Lord, what are we to do? Obey the Lord. Obedience is what he's looking for. He says, and you will find what is appointed for you. Interesting. If the Apostle Paul at this point said, no, I'm not going to Damascus, he would not have discovered what was appointed for him. Of course, I believe the Lord's hand is strong, and he has a way of taking care of and disciplining us when we go down the wrong path. I wonder sometimes if we don't make it hard on ourselves because God tells us the road to go down. He tells us the things that are appointed for us. And we fight against that and we find difficulty in our lives. I wonder if sometimes we don't bring that on ourselves. If you would just surrender to God, you would find peace with God. So the Apostle Paul is told here, you will find what is appointed for you. But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. So the Apostle Paul, this is his testimony. When we think of the Apostle Paul's story, let's build upon this idea. And let's start with the idea it was a story of religion. It began as a story of religion. The Apostle Paul was a very religious man, and I would say he was a legalistic man. Think of the Apostle Paul, and let me read several passages, and I may just expound upon these at different points. But let's let Scripture speak to us today, and Paul tell us his own story. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 says this, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, false religions, if you will. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And listen, and put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Now, some of you that are younger, as Dan said, some of you that are younger, you probably struggle with this more. But some of us, as we grow older, recognize that the body is wearing away. Nature itself helps us in this process of recognizing that we can put no confidence in the flesh. Take my glasses away, and I'll still be able to preach, but I won't be able to read the Bible. I just won't be able to do it. The body wears away. We put no confidence in the flesh for good at all. We can do nothing good apart from him. The Bible teaches us. Paul says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Listen, circumcised the 8th day according to the law. I mean, even before I had an opportunity to make my own decisions, my mama and my daddy did what was right for me. Of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. Pride, right? Pride. We might say today, a U.S. American. Right? Tried and true. That's who I am. After all, Christianity began here, right? Of the tribe of Benjamin, right? A Hebrew of Hebrews, a thoroughbred. He was 100% Hebrew. Listen, as to the law, a Pharisee. A Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Paul was a religious man. He was a legalistic man. He kept all the rules and regulations down to the finest part, and no one could point a finger at him and say, you're wrong in that area. He kept the law of the Torah. He kept the law of Mount Sinai. He kept all those regulations, all the washings, all the purifications, all the sacrifices. He was a Pharisee that memorized Scripture, and yet he recognized there was something missing in his life. Christ. Of course, he didn't recognize that until Christ told him. But whatever things, this is where Paul came to with religion, with man's attempt to get to God or please God. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, I'd rather have Christ. A Pharisee, I'd rather have Christ. A PhD in theology, I'd rather have Christ. You see that? The owner of a big company, I'd rather have Christ. A record of going to church all the time, serving as a deacon, being an elder, I'd rather have Christ. I count all those things that were of the flesh as rubbish for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. What is the most valuable thing to you? What's the most valuable thing to you? What's the most treasured thing to you? I would hope that it would be the idea of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord. This is his response. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through Christ in faith. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. We can't earn righteousness. We can't somehow do something to cause us to become more righteous. We need a righteousness that comes from Christ and Christ alone. Paul recognized it's not about religion. It's not about keeping rules and regulations. It's about knowing Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. Listen, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Wow, the Apostle Paul had it right, didn't he? We like that first part, to know the power of his resurrection. But I wish they would make this an edited part and just put this down below as a variant. But the fellowship of his sufferings, we don't want to suffer with Christ. But yet the Bible says that we're called to suffer with Christ. Being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul knew that Christ and Christ alone must be our confidence. Listen to him in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life, my past life. My former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. Go back to Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9, and once again you'll see that story of the Apostle Paul putting people in prison, having people stoned, having people put to death. Women and men, the Apostle Paul. There is Stephen who is stoned, and they laid their garments, the ones that were stoning him with stones, laid their garments at the feet of Paul, and he was consenting to it. Apostle Paul may not have picked up a stone, but he was saying, kill him. You know that I tried to destroy it. You can't destroy the church of God, though. Right? The gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions than all of them. That was the Apostle Paul. Religion to the fullest amount. Listen to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. You're complete in Christ. If you have Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need nothing else. You don't need the approval of men. You don't need the acclaims of the world. You don't need the accolades of the world. You don't need any of that stuff. Only Christ. You're made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. Jesus spoke of this idea back in Mark chapter 7. Listen to Jesus as he confronts the Pharisees. Because I believe that sometimes we struggle with this idea of being more religious than we are obedient to Christ. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him in Mark chapter 7 when they had come into Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. Reminds me of my grandfather. My grandfather on my father's side. Because every time I went over there, when he would sit down at the table, he would say, "Boy, did you wash your hands?" "No, Grandpa. You have to go into the room." Now, the other side was farmers. You didn't have to worry about that. I loved it over there. But the writer of Mark tells us exactly why this unwashed thing was going on. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders." Not the traditions of Scripture, but the traditions of men. The Bible didn't say, "Wash your hands three times in this direction, and then do it this way in the other direction, and you're ready to eat." But the elders, the ones of Israel, had come up with all these rules and regulations. And so they were all about that. "And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots." Woo, I'm glad we're not a part of that. Rules and regulation after rules and regulation after rules and regulations. Traditions of men over the Word of God. Now listen. "The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?' And he said to them, 'Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. It is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" We're guilty of this. I'm telling you, we're guilty of this kind of thing. Because we have, in many ways, we have placed our culture over Christianity. We have placed our culture over Christ. I remember years ago that I was the bad guy because I took the American flag out of the church from the podium. What an offense to the kingdom of God. Let us not be guilty of wrapping Christianity in our Christian flag. How ridiculous. And I served my country. They said I was unpatriotic. And I had served 14 years in the Marine Corps. But I had offended God because I took the flag out of the sanctuary. The traditions of men. They'll lead us astray if we're not careful. "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men." He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would be help to you is korban,' that is to say, given to God. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and do many things such as that." Bunch of hypocrites. Paul was a religious man, but he was lost. He was in his religion and his legalistic lifestyle, he was fighting against God. Look at the story of his conversion, though. Paul's story is a story of religion. It's a story of conversion. The apostle Paul, we know him as. His name, obviously, here in the book of Acts chapter 9 and later in the book of Acts is Saul. And many times we have thought maybe Saul became Paul, but actually both names were used for the Apostle Paul. Not only during the account of his conversion, but later on, he's called Saul. I think that the name change within the book of Acts came about as Luke trying to communicate something to us. The Apostle Paul, his name Saul, was probably given to him after the king of Israel, Saul. And there are a couple things I wrote down to think about this idea of Saul who became converted. Saul, the Apostle Paul, was like King Saul. He was a part of God's chosen people. Saul, the Apostle Paul, was like King Saul. He had fits of anger and threats. You remember that King Saul wanted to pin David against the wall in his rage against him, wanted to kill him. What do we hear of the Apostle Paul? We hear that he was a man who was breathing out threats against the church, and so he was very much like King Saul. Like King Saul, he was a persecutor of God's anointed. It was David who was the anointed one, who was going to become king in place of Saul, whom Saul wanted to kill. And who was the one that Paul was persecuting? Christ, God's anointed one. But there is a difference between Paul or Saul of the New Testament and King Saul of Israel. And that is the idea, when God spoke to him, when God interrupted his life, he repented of his sin. He turned from the direction. He obeyed God. He listened to him. God changed his life. The Apostle Paul was converted. He understood where he came from and what God did for him. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all, I included, Paul says. I'm included in this. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God. There's the conversion of the Apostle Paul. His religion couldn't produce this. His tradition couldn't produce this. His legalistic lifestyle couldn't produce this. But God interrupted his life. God did something, and God saved him. It's about God. But God, being rich in mercy. We didn't deserve it. Paul didn't deserve it. God's mercy was upon him. God's mercy must come upon us because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together. God makes us alive. We don't make ourselves alive. We don't boss God into our lives. We don't tell him to make us alive. We are dead. A dead person can do nothing. God has to do something. I'm telling you, God has to do something. When I think of our church and what I see God needs to do, I recognize it's not going to come by my coercion. It's not going to come by me sweet-talking people into it. It must be something that God does. Who's going to turn our teenagers' hearts into ones that are on fire for God? God must do that. God. Who's going to turn our hearts into a heart that is passionate for God? God's got to do that. God. Because of his great love for his glory. And he raised him up and he has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. That's what God does. Paul's conversion. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, something very similar. But when God, who had set me apart, Paul never got over his conversion or the idea that God was the one that did it. He recognizes it wasn't something I did, it's something God did. God set me apart for him. God wants to set us apart for his work. God's got a plan and a purpose for you, just like the Apostle Paul. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb. Man, it's a crazy statement. If God had set him apart from his mother's womb, why did he let him persecute the church all those years? I don't understand. But God did allow that. But God interrupted his life and God saved him. He knew from his mother's womb that he had been called through his grace. And God was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. God had a purpose for him in his conversion. Think of Galatians again. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. You remember that in Galatians, there were some that came and said, if you want to be a true Christian, you have to go back to the law and you have to keep all the commandments. And Paul said, Christ, all you need is Christ. He says, there are some that try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the laws themselves. No one can keep the law. That's the problem with the law. Not the law itself. The problem with the law is the people that can't keep it. And so when somebody is a legalistic person and they try to tell you to keep all these rules and regulations, all you have to do is look at their life a little bit and you'll see something that they are not doing. Because there is nobody that can keep all God's regulations. Nobody. It's all about Christ. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. You have to be converted. As Jesus would say, you must be born again. Born of the Spirit. Paul's story was a story of conversion. Paul's story was a story of a new purpose. Let's quickly look at this. Just think about this. You know that 2 Corinthians 5:17 is one of our, I'm sure, memorized passages of Scripture. If anyone is in Christ, what? He is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. There is a transformation that takes place that is evident in your life. There must be a time that you recognize that you were lost in your sin and now you are saved to God. A new creation, new desires, new passions, new aspirations. Not about self, but about God. Paul recognized that he was called of God. Listen to Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul's confidence was in the idea that God had called him. It wasn't because some elders laid their hands on him or some apostles saw that there was the gift of God in him. He knew what God had done in his life. And no matter what anybody would say against him, he could always go back to the thing of the conversion that he had and the calling of God. I always encourage people to be confident, not in what people say, but what God says. That was one of my struggles. In my story, my greatest struggle to the calling of ministry was this. I was afraid I was going to do what Terry wanted to do and not what God was calling him to do. And I had numerous people that were telling me, Terry, you need to go into the ministry. It's obvious that you're called to be a pastor. It's obvious that you need to go to seminary. And I would say to them, they would say, what's it going to take? And I would say, it's going to take not just you, but God telling me that's what I need to do. And I'm glad that God put that upon my heart. Because later on when I faced persecution, I didn't look back and say, I wonder if I listened to the wrong people. I wonder if I shouldn't have listened to those people that told me to go into the ministry. I didn't go back to that because I knew what God had called me to do. And so anybody could be against me. I knew what God's purpose was for me. Paul knew that he was not appointed by man. He was appointed by God. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as well. Paul called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Not his will, God's will. Romans chapter 1, Paul never got over this. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. Paul never got over the idea that God had a purpose for his life. Paul's not the only one that has a purpose. God has a purpose for everybody that he saves. I'm telling you, God has a purpose for everybody that he saves. And he has, if you are saved, he has given you spiritual gifts. He has. He promises that. That he has given you gifts to be used for his glory and to strengthen the church. Listen to Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery of which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Paul understood it was a privilege to be a messenger of God. Paul in Acts chapter 9. But the Lord said to him, go. He's speaking to Ananias. Remember that Paul is told to go to Damascus and to find a man named Ananias. He's been given a vision. He's been given a dream that he's going to meet a man when he comes into Damascus, and he's going to help him to see. He's blind. He's been stricken by the light. And so God now goes to Ananias and says, there's one who is coming, Saul of Tarsus. He's coming, and I want you to speak to him. And he says, Lord, do you not know? Do you not know that he's the one that's been persecuting the brethren? He's the one that's been throwing people in prison, that many people have died on account of this Saul? And God says to him in Acts chapter 9, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. And he is to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Suffering is a part of following God. Don't you let anybody tell you, if you follow God, you will never suffer. I say to you, you follow God and you will surely suffer. But count the cost. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, listen to the last verse. Paul says concerning the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. That came from God. I was appointed by God. For this reason also, I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. A new purpose in life. Paul's life is a story. A story of religion that led him nowhere but as an enemy of God. It's a story of his conversion that was the expression of God's mercy and grace and God's plan for his life. And Paul's life is a story of a new purpose. A new purpose. Think about this as a way of application. What is your story? What is your story? Have you been changed? Are you stuck where Paul was in religion? Just going to church, just going through the motions, not getting anywhere. Has your life been changed? Have you met Jesus Christ? Have you heard the voice of God? And have you responded, Lord, what shall I do? And I would ask the question, have you embraced the purpose that God has for your life? Are you right now living according to the will of God? That's what it's about. Obeying and trusting God, living for him. Let's pray together. Father, I pray you would take the example of the Apostle Paul and how you worked in his life, how you met him where he was, how you orchestrated the whole idea of taking his resistance and his fighting against you and turn it into him coming to trust Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray maybe there's one in here today that needs to be changed. Need their eyes to be opened. Need, as Paul was blind and the scales fell off and he was able to see. Maybe there's somebody in here that is blinded by religion and tradition and going through the motions. I pray today you'd open their eyes. That they would trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. That you would show them and lead them in the purpose that you have for their life. So Lord, help us to follow you. Help us to be like the Apostle Paul and ask the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? You be faithful to that. We pray in Christ's name.